2 of the word sign and deed behind. And I want to recap a little bit on that before I start today in Romans 15, verse 17 to 18, which is where you looked at word and sign and deed. If you've got your Bibles, then by all means turn to that, or that's not the main passage for today. But if we have a quick look at this as a precursor to what we're going to look at today. So it's just a sort of bridging from last week, Romans 15, verse 17 to 18. And it says here, when we turn to that, Romans 15, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. This carries on from what we looked at last week. Then you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life, through verse 19, we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Reading on, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. Last week we looked at Romans 15, verse 15 through to 18, but in bridging from that to this week, understanding that there are things that are to be spoken about, that are only to be spoken about in churches, and in looking earlier, that pertains to God. I've just realised I got completely the wrong verse there. So in case you're wondering, ignore that. Let's come back again. So it's not verse 17 to 18. Very good verses, and one day we'll preach on those. But not haven't certainly not done that justice today. So looking at Romans 15, it says here, earlier up, not 17 to 18, what a difference a couple of letters makes, eh? Further up here we see Romans 15. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, that's why. So I should turn to Romans 15, and I think it is Romans 15, but I read completely the wrong passage. So let's start again, ignore what I've said before. Here we go. Romans, it is actually Romans 15, verse 78, reading the right book of the Bible. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things that pertain to God, and the opposite is I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, and then in mighty signs and wonders, verse 19. The reason I wanted to mention and bridge that is that often churches find themselves used to proclaim and present other things. I was involved in the PTA very briefly at the primary school that we went to, and we found the curriculum was growing. You probably, if you've been involved in PTAs or where someone will bring along a particular bit of teaching, which might be good stuff, and the school says, we've got this core curriculum to focus on, but someone has suggested it's a good idea the church teach, for example, was how can you safely pet a dog? Now that's probably something good to learn, or how can you approach and feed a horse without getting your fingers bitten off? How far does a school's education curriculum need to be stretched? These are good things, but they're not necessarily core. And if someone says, I don't think we need to teach in school how to pet a dog, someone says, well, you're going to come across dogs, you need to know how to pet them. Well, yes, we do, and of course, maybe something that's closer to core curriculum is school swimming safely, and school used to have pools, etc. You may not know, but the curriculum was reduced to take that out of the curriculum. You've probably noticed a lot of school pool closures around the country, and with various consequences down the track that might be there. But it's a huge challenge for schools to keep their curriculum tight, let alone the agendas that come in from above to say there's other things. It's really no different in the church. In many ways, we have a core curriculum, as it were, to speak. And then very well-meaning folk who come across with incredible things that could be taught. And I think we see in here a way of clearly understanding what it is that we're called to teach and preach, particularly when Paul says, I won't dare to speak of the things. So firstly, the contrast in verse 17 and 18. I will glory in the things which pertain to God, and I won't dare to speak of those other things which Christ has not accomplished. Such a temptation. Because if we don't have to glory in the things that pertain to God, we're not looking for those things. We're praying in the prayer meeting before that God would move in power, in signs and mighty wonders. Other things that happen can be done in our own strength, but not signs and wonders. And as we're praying for that, it's the things of glory that pertain to God and only Him. And if we leave those out, it's often that something replaces that, some other part of the curriculum. And today what I want to look at, and the passage I want to look at today on the last line of our vision statement, is the same principle applies. And that principle is of removal of one thing and replacing it with another. So let's have a look and turn to John 10, verse 7 to 15. And I want to read that out to you. Just back into John, the book of John, chapter 10, verse 7 to 15. And the verse we're looking at is sort of smack in the middle of that. To read that, to make sure you get the right book of the Bible. It's interesting how it's quite different, isn't it? The wrong book of the Bible. Yes. Thank you for those. People look quite puzzled and very polite. So if you ever do that again, just sing out, say, you got the wrong book. What are you going on about? Then I'll get the message a bit sooner. But thank you for your correction. So reading from verse 10 of John, not 1 John, John 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. The verse I want to look at in the middle of this passage is verse 10, right in the middle. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray again. Father God, as we look at this part of the last part of our vision statement today, may you speak to us the extension of what it really means to have life. And I thank you, Lord, for this verse that speaks of this contrast, the removal of the thief's influence in our life. And replacing it from what you have done, what you have come to do. This is central. All the other things that are there, all the other statements that you've made there are about the way you come. You come as a door. You come as a shepherd. But you have come to bring life in its fullness, life in abundance. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that if we've come this morning and we don't know about that life in abundance, we would not leave until we've begun that journey and we've found that life. Amen. You probably gathered one of the problems with, or one of the challenges of having various verses that are part of the vision statement. There's a lot more to them than what we give justice to. So we will come back to these passages, of course, in future. But let me tell you about the debate that went on in 2009. So we sat with our group of learned folk from around the country because it was a combined team that made up the vision statement. And we got to the last bit and we had worked on the letters church, as you can see there, outlined in red, as a way of remembering it. So we got to the H and we wanted to have a summary. What is it all going to be about? What is the sort of the nub of it, as it were? And I'm going to suggest we actually make a change. Sorry, Steve, I know you've learnt it. We're going to make a slight change to the vision statement because we should have said at the end, having life. In fact, we talked about it at the time, but we thought, that sounds a bit strange, having life. That doesn't sort of flow. So we probably downgraded it too much to having fun. And I know that over the years, it was suggested at the time, that over the years in future, people will ask you, what do you mean by having fun? That doesn't seem very respectful, doesn't seem very meaty, doesn't seem very worthy of a vision statement. However, over the years, I haven't had too many people that have asked that. Maybe they haven't learnt the vision statement or thought too much about it. But what it was trying to put in essence the second part of John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So the having fun was life in abundance. And I think we need to probably change it to having life. Now that it's been explained to you what it's about, it won't read quite as well necessarily, but that's the essence of what it is. And I want to talk about the project, as it were. And when I talk about the project, it's really any project. So when you are underway doing a project, and I guess the project of being involved here at Beacon, and when we were revisiting the situation in 2009, is what are the three stages that you have in any project? The first situation, if we think of something in construction terms, is excavation. It's the it's the planning. It's the planning phase that happens before that. But when you're getting into the implementation of the project, there's three stages. First is excavate. We need to get out what needs to be not there in order to lay the foundation. And then we must accommodate, as it were, with everything that needs to go in. The word accommodate meaning to provide a place for whatever it is that you've excavated. But lastly, and this is the phase that often gets left out, we must celebrate. We must say at the end of it, we have done this. At the very least, a small party, at normally quite a celebration, because something that has been achieved, a vision that has been outworked or being fulfilled, or even in the process of being outworked and being fulfilled, if it's just the grind of how are we doing, are we creating, are we getting out there, are we giving hope, are we connecting, and all those things are good things, but there can be a degree of not so much a wearing down, but when are we going to celebrate living life together and enjoying this abundant life that Christ has come to bring? And if we often say, we look at our lives and may say, I don't really feel that abundant life, Tony. It's not been something that I've experienced. It's not a sort of a part of my Christian life, but never mind, that'll be for heaven, and I'm going to hang in there and grit my teeth, and I will just do the business until I get there. Now, my hat off to you if you've managed to do that and managed to retain your faith. I take nothing away from folk that have been taught that and have managed to live in that way, their Christian life. I personally have found there needs to be time for celebration, of actually looking around and saying, something's going on. We, obviously, in conjunction with the vision, we are creating. We have seen hope being given. We are connecting. I think it's time we celebrate that. And from time to time, even though this is an ongoing thing and the vision is never totally fulfilled, this is a vision of what things could look like here if each one of us plays our part. And that's what I'm calling us to. This is what the vision of the church that we were part of forming is calling us to. And considering what that looks like. So firstly, there is this removal and replacement concept that I talked about and the link between last week and this week. And if we see in John 10:10, if we look at the whole verse, firstly, there's the removal, the excavation. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Couldn't be more graphic language. I know there's a lot of debates about the nature of the thief, but if we look at the enemy, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, it's not that he comes to necessarily undermine or gossip. Those are all parts of his, his weapons that he uses, his spiritual weapons. But if this is a summary verse of the book of John, in fact, many parts of the Bible, a summary verse of, there is a contrast here. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy ultimately. We can talk all about the stages along the way. We can talk all about the things and the ways that he comes to influence people, and the ways that he comes to mislead people. And the accusation is part of that necessarily. But we need to understand, and Jesus has clearly described, there is a thief, there is an enemy that is absolutely opposed to you even living. To kill, steal, and destroy. If there's no doubt about that, it's sort of repeated it three times. And we've often said, if it's repeated once, it's repeated once, it's important, repeated twice, which it is here. Very important to understand this. We're not playing around. The enemy is not playing around. Jesus is not playing around. There is a contrast and a removal that needs to take place. Now, in the process of killing, stealing, and destroying, there may be some intermediate steps. And some of us here today may have come to a place or may not be in that place where they have been saved and not in a place where they know and they have claimed the life that Jesus has come to bring. And it may be that part of the accusation that the enemy speaks into your life, this is Satan, let's be clear about this, is that we've come to believe a little bit of it, that my life is not worth it. Now, we prayed before in the prayer meeting that those who come with burdens would lay them at the foot of the cross, and that term means they would come. Maybe you need to come to the front at the end of the service and lay down those burdens you're carrying. Some of us experience at some places of our lives, and I wouldn't want to presume or assume that anyone would or wouldn't be carrying the burden of suicidal tendencies or be feeling that actually my life is not worth living. I'm not adding anything to the mix. And sadly, we have an agenda out there in the world that says that maybe if you're feeling that way, we will help you out with that. Assisted suicide, euthanasia, various things are being suggested in our country and all around the Western world, in fact, the wider world for that matter. That maybe you're not really contributing much and it would be better if you shuffle off. You can put in all sorts of terms. I mention that incredibly because, as we found at the March for Life, it's worth repeating that you can actually book in your suicide at rest homes. That's a legislation that's coming through our government at the moment. If you have an incurable disease, you can book it in and decide that I'd like to die on this stage, and then very conveniently my funeral will follow from that. The message is that you're a functional unit, almost a communist type message. You're a functional worker, and when that function stops, then maybe really, what are you adding? If you've bought into some of that message, I want to say very clearly that comes from the pit of hell. That's a lie that comes from the enemy. Satan, the adversary, he speaks this. And Jesus is summarizing and saying, it's a killing, a stealing, and destroying. And it's almost a sense of if he can't kill, then he'll steal. If he can't steal, he'll destroy. He would love to do all of it. So in laying the foundation for what it is to live life in abundance, we need to be aware of what life in the opposite of abundance is. It's a life that starts off with what we've been given in a sort of physical sense and goes down from there. Understanding that Jesus came in order to give life in abundance, we first need to understand that he came because an enemy was here, killing, stealing, and destroying. And I want to move and talk about the life that he comes to bring. There's two words for life in the New Testament. We see it. One is the word Zoe, which means, if you know anyone called Zoe, it means abundant life. It's a wonderful word. It means abundant life, and it means life eternally. It's a lovely, lovely word, a name. But the word that's used, excuse me, which is the word that's used here, but there's another word for life, which is the word pushe, which is the word for breath. And we get the word psyche from that. And pushe means the breath that comes out. So it's obviously only for a time, the time we're on this earth. In fact, if we look at a passage to contrast the two, may be helpful. John 12:25, if you have your Bibles. I'd like to read this verse out here. So we understand this life in abundance, which is the having life part of a vision statement that we're referring to. In John 12:25, you'll see, although we won't see it in the translations, in the translation of the word, because it uses it life twice. You'll find John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, it probably isn't too surprising that you've had that explanation, that heads up. There's two different words for life that are used there. The first two instances in John 12:25 is pushe, which is the breath. He who has, in other words, this life on earth. So he who loves this life, or hates, sorry, he who loves this life on this earth will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, Zoe, life forevermore type of thing. So the word for life in abundance that's being referred to in the passage we're looking at, John 10:10, is eternal life, life in abundance. It's not just the breath that we have to breathe. And there's also an understanding that when we have to breathe, and thank you, Jonathan, for your, Jono, our son, for his explanation or illustration, but ever had the feeling, some of you have had asthma, of not actually being able to breathe and that the panic sets in, I might actually die. I might not be able to go on because breath is so important. That's why the word life for breath is illustrated. You can do lots of things and still be living, but you can't not breathe and still be living. It's pretty much 100% sort of correlation between the two. John came to see me and I said, what's wrong? He said, I can't breathe. That's a bit more serious than, you know, my leg's falling off or my head's really hurting, etc. If you can't breathe, it's pretty serious, and consequently, you know, action was taken. And if you've ever experienced that, I hope you don't, or been winded even in a game, which is a temporary thing that happens if you've been playing rugby or something and been knocked out and winded and can't breathe, it's incredibly scary. But it's saying here, in terms of understanding this life in John 12:25, just briefly, the contrast between life on this earth and eternal life. So the life in abundance that Jesus has come to bring is eternal life that starts from the time that we accept him as Lord and Savior. If we consider this concept, so there's going to be a transition from this world to the next world when we die. But if we're living eternal lives now, if we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we're in the situation as we go forward that we are living our eternal life now. So just to understand, the Zoe is not talking about eternal life, and Pushe is talking about life on this earth. The Zoe is talking about eternal life starting from now. Life on this earth being in abundance as well as heaven to look forward to. Now you would ask, if it's put that way and understood that way, why wouldn't everybody accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? If we live life God's way, things go better. But they don't always go better at the start. There's huge challenges. It seems to be that in living this eternal life, in claiming what it is that Jesus has come to bring, there's many, many testimonies of the not so positive side of how difficult it is. I would be sugarcoating if I said that it's all just going to be wonderful living this eternal life. Absolutely not. Many of you can testify to that. But many of you will also say, in fact, pretty well all of you will say, but it's so worth it. Because we know that when we look ahead, there is nothing more worthwhile than attaining heaven. But also in this life, the Bible speaks about the benefits of what he'll bring. Heals all our diseases. And when Jono said, pray hard, Dad. Lovely language, isn't it? You know, I need to breathe. Pray hard. Not just pray that I might have a better life, but pray hard. I'm going to keep on bringing Jono analogies into it, but it sort of becomes quite clear when life and breath could go, that actually there's a desperate need to understand, have I got a good grasp on this eternal life thing? I'm not saying that was Jono's situation. I want to just commend those that have been part of the tidying up and the doing up of this place, and thank Carolyn for the various signs that have been put up there. One went up this morning for the library. But there's a sign that says when you come in, great to have you here, you're welcome in this place. Another sign that you may have seen sometimes in churches is a sign as you exit, that says you are now entering the mission field. And understanding that there are folk all around us, our family, friends, neighbours, those who do not have this abundant life, who appear to be living reasonably coherent and consistent lives, and that may well be the case. And maybe some of them are challenged to us in discipline in other areas. But in understanding what Jesus has come to bring, this eternal life, this abundant life, a life which seems very different, it's often only found after some time on the journey. It sort of seems like not a message that we might want to hear. Well, I want to accept this eternal life now. I want abundance now, and I want to know and have acceptance of that before I sign on the dotted line. It doesn't really quite work that way. After all, Jesus, in the saving aspect of what he does, is also Lord. The both Lord and Savior come together. We can't just say, I want the saving and all the good stuff, but I don't want the Lordship, because it may be that he calls us to go to places that other people don't want to go and to do things that other people don't want to do. And if I could summarize the vision statement here for Beckenham, it's that you have a specific role that only you can do as part of these parts that we've preached through the last few weeks. And it's probably going to be something that someone else can't do as well as you, and it probably will be something that someone else doesn't necessarily want to do, and it's probably something that, if I'm honest, that you don't want to do either. I'm speaking to me. Something that only we can do is the thing that often God has made us to do. It might be quite specific. And if I could just have a little moment of, not a little moment of grace, but if I could have some grace for, on the odd occasion, I may feel to speak to some of us here today and say, I really feel that this is something that the Lord has for you. I'm not putting my hand up for it. I'll journey with you, absolutely. That's my role. But there may be something very specific that I see in you and others see in you, and I have the privilege of bringing that to you. You may say, privilege? Last thing I want to hear. And yet it seems to be that sometimes God calls us to do these things that when we've stepped into them, and only after we've done that, do we understand what a life of faith is like. Do we understand the abundance and the life that he is choosing to give others through our stepping into his obedience. So we see these two types of life. Jesus came for life, which is the word we've mentioned, Zoe, which is abundant. But then he says and repeats it in the last part of the verse, "And I've come to give life, that they may have life, and they may have life abundantly." Sometimes you translate the word "it," but it reads that they may have life, and they may have life abundantly, not just life on this earth. And the word abundance is a word I've heard before. It's an actual word, superadded or uncommon. And if we have a look at what that might look like, just to give us a bit of a vision of what that might look like, if you could turn to chapter 3, verse 20. Probably a pretty seminal verse in talking about what the high water mark would look like. Ephesians 3, 20. Some of you would know this, Ephesians 3, 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly." And the reason I've turned to this is that same word abundantly is the word for abundant life that we're looking at in John 10, 10. A sense of a superlative, a high calling, an uncommon level. "Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." To him who is able to receive me abundantly. Can we understand that this life in abundance isn't us getting ourselves up and say, "I need to do better, I need to do more, I need to do this stuff here, etc., etc." That's not life in abundance. It's him that will do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Now, above what we can ask or think is pretty big. We can probably ask and think some pretty big things, but this is above that. That's a life in abundance. I don't think we may be able to fully grasp in the short time that we've got today, this morning, about what it actually means to have this life in abundance. But here's a promise, and Ephesians 3:20 may be more important to us than the core verse that we're looking at today. And another verse that may help us understand this life in abundance and what this word abundance means in terms of the context is Luke 7:26. Luke 7:26, the context here. If you have a chance to turn to that. Talk about healing and talk about the particular situation where John the Baptist sends messages to Jesus. And in verse 26, "But what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, and more than a prophet." We don't see the word abundant in there, but the word "more" is what's been translated. You'll have different translations in front of you. Super above a prophet, an abundant prophet, as it were. And I wanted just to share that with you because it may be that you've been given a particular gifting that you've never really stepped into. Sorry, I'll rephrase that. We have all been given specific giftings, but you may not have stepped into that. Could I encourage again, Sandra runs a course, just a brief course, on finding your spiritual gifts. It will be a pretty important part of us outworking the vision. Maybe the vision that you've been given, or rather the gifting you've been given, you've not stepped into it. And I want to encourage you that, like the prophet John that's mentioned here, he was abundantly more than. So it's possible to be, I suppose, just a prophet or just an evangelist, etc. Don't want to degrade any of those particular giftings. But it's also possible to be a superabundant prophet, vision, prophet, pastor, priest, etc. Sorry, start again. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, or any of the giftings in terms of the leadership of the church, or any of the giftings we see in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. Super abundantly above that. That may be something you can hang on to as you consider what it is that the Lord may call you to. So as a suggestion, we're going to change it to having life. This is just a temporary vision statement we've got up here. And it's something that we possess. So having life in abundance, the having part is something that is possessed or stored up. The principle of the word having in the having abundant life that we see in John 10:10 is the storing is not meant to be forever. It's stored and possessed in order to share. It is possible to possess or store something that is never used. And we go back to look at it, and sometime later we see this thing is rotted, this thing is rusted, this thing is no good because I've not used it. Dare I say it, we may have some gifts that need to be dusted off. We may have some abilities, and some of us, I know, talking back maybe some years for some of us, were given a prophetic word of what it is that the Lord would have in store for us when sometimes we were baptized or at particularly significant parts of our journey. And we may be decades on from that. We may be just a few years or a few months and thinking, well, that's never going to happen for me. I'm getting now to the end of time or the end of the abilities that I have in some way. Could I encourage you that today, and having that abundant life and stepping into all the Lord has for you, is what he has come to bring. An abundant life which is outworking those gifts and abilities. And the question I have today is, does Beckenham collectively, or do I possess and have that abundant life? It would be my duty. I'd be remiss in my duty if we left today without understanding that and claiming that for ourselves. So I'm speaking, I guess, to part of the vision statement as I say this, and particularly the mission part, giving hope to the unreached. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, Lord and Saviour, now you'll know what I mean by that if you do, but if that's language you haven't heard before, if you're not a Christian, if you've come and you've never come to that place of saying, I need you to be Lord and Saviour, I don't understand fully what that will be. It's going to be a life of faith, and it is. But I know that I'm not in that place that I should be with God. I'm not right with God, might be a simple way of putting it. Having that abundant life and having the life that God wishes to have for you, desires to have for you, not wishes, sorry, desires to have for you and gifted you to have is what he made you for. And in stepping into that, I would encourage you today to consider taking that step. This is indeed the life in abundance that is the last line of our vision statement. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We don't have to guess. You've said here in the midst of all the other words that we've said, you have come that we might have life in abundance. If we've come to hear about what it is that you've come to say, and we don't have that life in abundance, whether we are unbelievers and we've not yet come to that place of accepting Lord, as Lord and Saviour, or we are believers and for many years we've said this doesn't seem like an abundant life, if I'm honest. We may have never admitted that to anyone else. Lord, I would ask that we wouldn't leave today unchanged. Today is the day of salvation. This is the mission of what you call us to do, and the mission which is part of the vision statement here at Beckenham. If you're in that place, don't leave today before you accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We'd have people that would love to pray for you. And if you're in that place where you've said, my life doesn't look very abundant, I'm weighing or living under the burden of situations that I have been operating and acting under, Lord Jesus, be gentle with us. Prompt us to make the move, to go to the person, to come to the front, to make that response. And to claim what it is that you said you do. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. We know that, Lord Jesus. We can only accept this wonderful gift of eternal life, this life of abundance which you offer. Help us, Lord, to claim that before we leave here today. And Lord, for those of us who at least have an understanding of how this might be, continue to grow that in our midst. And Lord, as we look at the vision statement and consider each part of it, prompt us also, maybe we are able to consider reading it before we leave here today. What might my part be? Lord, rather than this be an appeal that I'm making at the end of my message, I want to bring this as a prayer, because you and you alone, Lord Jesus, will prompt us. If it's just the pastor needs something done or the leadership team's asking me to do it, Lord, we know where that goes. It becomes a burden, as I said before, that is not light and the yoke that is not easy. You came to bring life in all its fullness, life in all its abundance. And the yoke that you give us is easy and the burden is light. Something that we can carry. So you and you alone, Lord Jesus, whom I'm appealing to in this prayer, to envision those of us who are not sure how it is that we step into these different parts. Show us what our role is. Show us what our responsibility is. And maybe, Lord, as I said before, it's something that only I can do. Give us the boldness to step into that, even if we think there's many more qualified people. In our heart of hearts, Lord, convict us of what it is you're calling us to do, that we may be obedient, step into that. Only due to your leading.